Good morning. Christ is risen. Today's gospel reading, one of those wonderful readings that we read every year, certainly one of my favorites, and almost endless in how many things we can learn from this gospel reading. In many ways, it is a gospel reading of contrasts. The contrast between the chosen people, the Jews, and the rejected people, the Samaritans. A contrast between light and darkness. Jesus meets the woman in the sixth hour, which is the height of the day, around noontime, the brightest part of the day. In contrast to the previous chapter in John, chapter 3, where Nicodemus went to meet with Jesus at night, because he was afraid that he would be seen. And indeed, when Jesus was crucified, the Gospels tell us that there was darkness over the land from the sixth hour, meaning from noon, to the ninth hour, about 3 o'clock. There's a contrast here between the living waters that Jesus offers to this woman and the literal water in the well, but also contrast with the healing waters, the allegedly healing waters of the pool at Bethesda that we read about last Sunday in the gospel. And indeed, in a few weeks when we celebrate Pentecost, we will again read from the Gospel of John, and there John will tell us that the living waters that Jesus is speaking of is the Holy Spirit. In Jeremiah chapter 2, God laments that his people have forsaken him, the spring of living water. And in Isaiah chapter 12, we read of the time when people will, with joy, will draw water from the wells of salvation. A powerful image, not just a literal need to quench our thirsts, but also an image of salvation. And of course, in the Gospel of John, Jesus himself is identified as the light giver, the life creator, the creator, the logos. John tells us at the beginning of his gospel, all things came into being through him, and without him, nothing that exists came into being. Nothing without him. In him was life, John tells us, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. Note in this gospel reading the many times we hear the word thirst. Jesus saying, we'll thirst again, we'll never thirst again. And she's the woman saying, so that I won't get thirsty. And Jesus' own thirst was the incentive, was what provoked the conversation with the Samaritan woman. And the question is, was he only thirsty for water? Was he only thirsty because it was a desert and he had been traveling with his disciples and it was the hottest part of the day? Was he only thirsty for water? Wasn't he also thirsty for conversation, for human interaction? Isn't that God's basic longing, basic desire throughout the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, and throughout the New Testament as well? Isn't that why Jesus is called the Logos? The Logos, the Word. The Word of God. God has words, and God has one word in particular through whom he enters into conversation with the human race. That is why the Bible itself is called the Word of God, although it is also the Word of man, and we must never forget that. Jesus speaks of spiritual thirst when he's talking to her. And the woman can only think of literal thirst, water from the well. Is that also another contrast between spiritual thirst and physical thirst? Or is it maybe just two sides of the same thing, of the same human craving? Water is essential to life. And in that part of the world at that time, the well where women went to draw water for their daily needs, that was also the place for conversation, for interaction. Many times that was the only part, the only time in the day that women actually had fellowship. The men can go and hang out in the coffee shop all day, but while the women were slaving away, that was practically the only part of the day that they could actually engage in conversation. It was a place of conversation in that part of the world. And conversation, just as much as physical water, just as much as H2O, is essential to life. Conversation is just as much essential to human life as food and water. And by conversation, I don't mean texting. I mean real interaction between human beings, life-giving interactions. But notice, after a while of conversation with Jesus, the woman has had enough. Enough talk about water. She's not understanding it anyway. So she switches the subject to religion. Religion, politics, and sports. The favorite subjects of conversation, right? And if you want to get into an argument with somebody, just talk religion or politics, sometimes sports too. How typical of human beings. She switches the subject to religion. And she asks, who is right? We Samaritans or you Jews? Who is right? Where is the proper place to worship God? Here, in our place, or in Jerusalem? Tell me, you seem to know so much. Who is right? Where is the best place to worship God? Jesus says, no place. Not yours, not mine, not ours. No place that you Samaritans or we Jews have designated, or we Orthodox Christians, or we Catholics, no Vatican, no Hagia Sophia, no Holy Sepulchre in Jerusalem, no Mormon temple in Salt Lake City. No, there is no place that is best, that is most holy, that is most sacred. Those who worship God, he says to her, must worship in spirit and truth. And you can worship God in spirit and truth anywhere. Not in the Samaritan place, not in the Jewish place, not in the Catholic place or any other place, or Orthodox or Protestant or Mormon, or Muslim for that matter too. Pretty blunt answer he gives her. The woman is not convinced. This is way too advanced for her. When you are steeped in religion, for somebody to tell you, not you, not we, no. Spirit and truth, bottom line, it's too advanced for her. It's too radical, too radical. To this day, you preach the gospel, you're considered a radical. So she says, finds a way out. When the Messiah comes, she says to Jesus, he will tell us all these things. For now, you know, you have your opinion. Opinion, that's the other cop-out that we use when something is not comfortable. That's your opinion. So that's your opinion, she says. When the Messiah comes, he will reveal these things to us. And Jesus looks at her straight in the face, and she says, I who speak to you am he. Ego imi, I am. You want the Messiah? Right in front of you. Very remarkable self-revelation by Jesus. He usually resisted any such self-identification, but he does it to this woman. He respects something in her. She's a seeker. She asks questions. She challenges him. God respects that. And he reveals himself to a woman not of his own religion. Very important. There was a story in yesterday's Guardian newspaper, the great London newspaper. And it's about two Native American teenagers who signed up for a tour of Colorado State University. You know, this is typical high school students going, visiting various universities. So these two Native American teenagers signed up for a tour of Colorado State University. One mother in the group called the police because they looked like they don't belong. She said they were quiet and creepy and really stand out. They don't belong. And that's what Jews thought of Samaritans too, and Samaritans of Jews, and vice versa. And that's what many Christians today think of people who don't look like them. Who belongs? Dare we ask Jesus that question instead of asking it of each other? Dare any of us ask Jesus that question? Who belongs, Jesus? I challenge you to ask Jesus that question and wait for the answer. You might not like it. What was that line by Rabbi Sacks that I quoted in last week's sermon? God asks us to see his image in one who is not in my image. If we truly worship God in spirit and truth, we don't see differences. We see the image of God. Somebody asked me a question last Sunday. Somebody asked me a question last Sunday about the sensing. Why do I sense the people, everybody? And I told her, I said, I'm sensing the image of God. I'm recognizing the image of God in every one of you. Not just the images up here. These are just dead wooden images. The living images are right in front of me. Every single one of you is in the image of God. So just as I, through the sensing, recognize the image of God in every one of you, and none of you look like me. Good for you. So also we are to recognize the image of God in people who are not like us. So we should see the image of God wherever we look. If we truly are worshiping God in spirit and truth, and we should see in each other the life giver, Christ, the Logos, the Word of God, the conversation of God with us, who gives life to all people. Amen.